Good morning, everyone. We're back in Matthew. It probably feels like a long time ago, but we're back. We do a bit of Matthew at the start of each year. Well, that's what we've done for the past 2 years. Matthew is the first book of the New Testament, the part of the Bible written after Jesus' life. Matthew is one of four books at the start of the New Testament that we call Gospels. These are four accounts of Jesus' life. When we read Gospels, it's so important to understand that these books are the stories of Jesus, not you and not me. When Jesus does something great, it's not, wow, that is just like me, or that is me in the story. Our first thinking should always be, what does this story show me about Jesus? About God. More than often, the worst person in the story is going to be closer to what we are like. When Jesus eats with sinners and tax collectors, when he eats with the worst in society, the safest bet is that we are more like the sinners in the story or the Pharisees that look down on them eating together. The last place we should think we are in the story is Jesus. But there are four accounts of Jesus in the Bible. Why do we need four? Well, that's a great question. We believe that the Bible reveals to us many different things and that each book of the Bible was written for a certain purpose. The same is the case with the Gospels. They were written to different groups of people for different reasons. So having the four can tell us so much more. There's so much more to learn than if we only had one gospel. So Matthew, for example, which we're in today, has more emphasis on the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom being brought forward to us through Jesus. It also seems to have more of an Old Testament flavour, particularly clear quotations, meaning that likely it was predominantly written to Jewish early believers in Jesus. Some Gospels will include certain things that others don't, but all four of them have Jesus' death, for example, and his burial. Up until this point of the Gospel of Matthew, we have seen Jesus be a part of many great things. We have seen his birth, healing people who were sick, such as a blind man, a man with leprosy, people with demons. He has also calmed a storm and taught people a lot of things, many great things. Much has happened, and Jesus has done many great things. Let me pray now before I read today's passage, where we're up to in the Gospel of Matthew. Father God, please help us to understand your words now as we read through it. As I speak, please use these words to help us have a better understanding of what you reveal to us in Matthew today. Amen. So reading from chapter 11, verse 2 to 19, page 976. When John, who was in prison, heard about the deeds of the Messiah, he sent his disciples to ask him, "Are you the one who is to come, or should we expect someone else?" Jesus replied, "Go back and report to John what you hear and see. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is proclaimed to the poor. Blessed is anyone who does not stumble on account of me." As John's disciples were leaving, Jesus began to speak to the crowd about John. "What did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed swayed by the wind? If not, what did you go out to see? A man dressed in fine clothes? No. Those who wear fine clothes are in king's palaces. And what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet, this is the one about whom it is written, 'I will send my messenger ahead of you, who will prepare your way before you.' Truly I tell you, among those born of women, there has not arisen anyone greater than John the Baptist. Yet whoever is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. From the days of John the Baptist until now, The kingdom of heaven has been subjected to violence, and violent people have been raiding it. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. And if you are willing to accept it, he is the Elijah who was to come. Whoever has ears, let them hear. To what can I compare this generation? They are like children sitting in the marketplaces and calling out to others. We played the pipe for you, and you did not dance. We sang a dirge, and you did not mourn. For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say, he has a demon. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, here is a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. But wisdom is proved right by her deeds. How does it feel when you don't understand something? How does it feel when you don't understand something? How do you react when you don't understand something? I guess it depends on what it is. If you don't understand how to put a wardrobe together you've got from someone, and I guess the emotions would slowly move from one to another, starting with patience. As you delicately put things together, you find the screws, you put them in place, you follow the instructions, slowly moving on to annoyance because it's not working, when things are just not going your way. Why won't this part go into this part? Maybe, finally, moving on to a level where, which means it's never possible to put the wardrobe together because part of the wardrobe has now been thrown across the room. Maybe some things make no difference because you don't need to understand everything about them. Probably most of us don't understand all the workings that go into our oven or our fridge or our PlayStation, but we still use them. And there are lots of things that, like that in life, but we don't understand every detail, but we don't mind. But can you truly trust in something you don't fully understand? Can you trust in Jesus if you don't understand everything about him? Can you trust Jesus even if you don't fully get why he is what you need? Sometimes in life, what we need is not what we expect. I realized this over Christmas. I wanted lots of things. I wanted lots of nice stuff. I got lots of socks. I looked in my drawer the next day after I got back from my mum's, and I realized I did need socks. And in our first point today from the passage, we see that Jesus is evidently the chosen one, the Messiah. Jesus is evidently the chosen one, the Messiah. How does it feel when you've massively misinterpreted something? When you hear someone say something and later down the line, you realize you have massively misunderstood what that person said. Back in chapter 3, we were introduced to this man called John the Baptist. And he preached in the wilderness that the kingdom of God is near. He was preaching for when Jesus came. He was teaching that the Messiah, this promised one, was coming and the kingdom of heaven is too. The Messiah was the promised, anointed one, the chosen one who would come to save God's people and bring the kingdom of heaven. So John the Baptist was massively pro-Jesus. But our passage starts today, verse 2. When John, who was in prison, heard about the deeds of the Messiah, he sent his disciples to ask him, are you the one who is to come, or should we expect someone else? John asks, are you actually him? Are you the Messiah, the promised one of God from the Old Testament? Or is there someone else coming? When John heard about Jesus' deeds, he sent his disciples, his followers, to ask, are you the Messiah? Are you actually him? Why would John ask this if he knows of the deeds he's doing? If he knows of the great things that Jesus has done, like healing people and calming storms, why would John ask this if in chapter 3 he was speaking so highly about him? Well, if we look back to chapter 3, a few pages back, and we go to verse 11 and 12, it says this. I baptize you with water for repentance, but after me, one
After me comes one who is more powerful than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor, gathering his wheat into the barn and burning up the chaff with unquenchable fire. John preached that Jesus, the promised one, the Messiah, had come to bring judgment on his enemies and to bring greatness to those who were on Jesus' side. Glory and judgment. Yet Jesus hasn't brought judgment on anyone. And John is in prison. This isn't what many would have expected of this promised king who's going to come and save them. So John asks, are you the one who is to come? Or should we expect someone else? Likely John is thinking, where's the judgment? Where's the glory? Why am I in prison? He isn't saying Jesus isn't special. He just doesn't understand. If you notice in verse 2, it is when John heard of the deeds Jesus was doing. It is when he heard of what Jesus was doing when he asked. John didn't ask because Jesus was doing nothing. He asked because he had heard about all the wonderful things Jesus had been doing. It just isn't what John expected the Messiah, the promised one, to be doing. And Jesus, in response, says many great things that he is doing. He says, go back and report to John what you hear and see. The blind receive sight, verse 5. The lame walk. Those who have leprosy are cleansed. The deaf hear. The dead are raised. And the good news is proclaimed to the poor. These are all wonderful, magnificent things, and these are all promised things for the Messiah to do. All these things are in Isaiah, a book in the Old Testament, and they're all quotes of what the chosen one would do. I'll read you just a couple. The eyes of the blind shall see. Another one. Then shall the lame man leap like a deer. And the third one. Because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. All these things Jesus is doing. Jesus states that all John and anyone else who have read their Old Testament would know that he is doing these things. John just didn't realize it. But this is what the Messiah was to do first. John doesn't realize that the judgment comes later. So John isn't being a snake, asking questions to trip Jesus up, like maybe the Pharisees or the chief priests might have done. John just doesn't understand fully. And verse 6 says, blessed is anyone who does not stumble on account of me. Blessed are those who do not get tripped up in their faith by Jesus and who he is and their lack of understanding. Jesus is saying it is a blessing to not get tripped up because you don't understand him perfectly. Jesus is saying, but you won't know everything about me. You won't understand everything or what is supposed to happen or what order it's meant to happen in. But blessed be you that you don't trip up in the faith because you don't understand every minute detail. Sometimes we may not understand everything about Jesus. When I was in sixth form, some of my biggest issues with Christianity were that I didn't have every answer. For every question I wanted to know, I didn't have the answer. Some things I just couldn't understand. If I couldn't understand everything, and if the Bible didn't give me the answer, then I wouldn't be a Christian. It was only when I realized that I'm not God and will never know everything, that I saw the beauty of what we do know about Jesus, the Messiah, the promised one, who's bringing God's heavenly kingdom. Blessed is anyone who does not stumble on account of me. Don't let the lack of understanding of Jesus and all he's done stumble you. Don't let your wrong understanding of scripture or your lack of understanding of scripture cloud the beauties that are revealed to you about Jesus. Sometimes Jesus may not feel like the Jesus we need. Life may be hard and it might not feel right. It may feel like, is Jesus really the king I need? John didn't get it either at first. He thought they were going to get a king who would deal with all their troubles straight away. But Jesus knew exactly what was needed, and he was fulfilling the chosen one's roles perfectly, even if people didn't understand. John didn't realize what was needed. A bit like the socks, sometimes what comes is what is needed, even if we don't realize it. Our second point from the passage today is Jesus testified to John as the one who prepared the way. Jesus testified to John as the one who prepared the way. Despite John's unsure question, Jesus goes on to crediting him as one who is great, the one who made the way for him, the Messiah. Jesus may be doing this because if John isn't the one and people don't realize this, then Jesus cannot be the Messiah. He cannot be the chosen one because no one would have led the way for him because it was promised. He questions the crowd. What did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed swayed by the wind? If not, what did you go out to see? A man dressed in fine clothes? No, those who wear fine clothes are in king's palaces. Then what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet. Jesus asked them, was he a weak individual? Was he someone who changed his opinions like a weed blown in the wind? Was he someone who was given lots of money for his opinions? Was he dressed wonderfully in king's palaces? All this that Jesus is asking is rhetorical. Of course he wasn't. They know that. They saw him. He was in the desert proclaiming a harsh message of judgment to come. When the Messiah comes and he had no possessions besides some shabby clothes. He wasn't in the king's court wearing the most wonderful clothes, being paid to say the nicest things about everyone. He didn't change what he said. He was a prophet. John being this way proves that he was a prophet because he gained nothing in the worldly sense. This proves that he was the one leading the way for the chosen one, the promised one, the Messiah, Jesus. He gained nothing by telling the truth. But not just any prophet. Jesus quotes from Malachi. It says, I will send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare the way before you. He is the one who prepares the way for Jesus. He is the final prophet looking forward to Jesus. But why is this coming up again in Matthew? In chapter 3, we've already seen that John was preparing the way for Jesus. So why is this being quoted again? Well, possibly the crowd are having doubts about John being the one who was to lead the way. This is important because if John isn't the one, then Jesus isn't the one who was to come. So Jesus quotes Malachi 3:1, I will send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way before you. In Malachi, the last book of the Old Testament, it was promised that someone would come to make way for the Lord. He would make way for the day of the Lord, the future judgment that would come through the Lord. Jesus is confirming that John the Baptist is that man. He is the one making the way for Jesus. John is evidence that Jesus is the Messiah. John is evidence that the kingdom is here with Jesus. Listen to it and believe it. It may be hard to understand, but if you will listen to it, it may have been hard for many of them to understand this because of understandings from the Old Testament that were wrong or seemed to point towards someone else. Maybe they had wrong teaching or didn't understand properly. I think Jesus understands that. I think this is why it says, if you are willing to accept it. There is no doubt for Jesus, but it is true, that John is the one to lead the way. But like with John not completely getting Jesus and what he had come to do, this may be hard to understand too. Jesus is saying, listen to it. It's true. This passage, Jesus is saying to the crowd and John, you have a lack of understanding, but see what it really means. It can be hard to not understand things. Sometimes we even get defensive when we don't understand something. Have you ever had that before? When you say something, having not listened properly another time, or you just don't understand it correctly, then you get corrected in front of people. When you stand in a group at work or anywhere else and say something and it's wrong and you're corrected, it can be humbling, right? Maybe you've had that with the Bible, but someone had explained something to you, or you listened to a sermon and you realized you hadn't read a certain text correctly for a very long time. But it's great when we do understand things properly. But how do people react? How does the crowd react? How do people in this story react to the kingdom coming, to the Messiah coming, to the one who's leading the way coming? Our third point today is the messenger and the Messiah are rejected. The messenger and the Messiah are rejected. What do people want from Jesus? These verses show the inconsistency of those who spoke with Jesus and John. They expect what they want. Verse 17 says, "We played the pipe for you, and you did not dance. We sang a dirge, and you did not mourn." They wanted Jesus and John to be what they wanted them to be. They wanted Jesus and John to do what they wanted. They wanted them to do what they thought they needed. Have you ever seen them snake charmers where they play the flute or whatever instrument it is and they do a dance? That's what they wanted from Jesus and John. They wanted them to do what they wanted to do, to play to their tune. They sing a song and I expect them to dance to it. They tell Jesus to clap his hands and he does it. That's what they want. We see this today. People will say, "Jesus will bring me prosperity. Jesus will make my life so wonderful." Maybe people sell a prosperity gospel. If you believe in Jesus like me, you will become rich in this life like me. Jesus doesn't promise any of those things. But some people think Jesus will dance to their tune. They were hypocrites too in this passage. In verse 18 and 19 it says, "For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say, he has a demon. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, here is a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners." Some of them would have had wrong teachings about fasting and eating with unclean people, and they didn't care to learn the true teachings. These teachings affected people, but they rejected Jesus and John as being wrong. John didn't eat a lot, and people accused him of having a demon. They accused him of something awful because he fasted and didn't party. People didn't like how he was, so they thought of a lie, a rubbish reason as to why he was a wrong person. Jesus, the Son of Man, another one of his titles, ate and drank with tax collectors and sinners. He ate with the people in society who were frowned upon. So they twisted these things and said he was a glutton and a drunkard. They said it was bad to eat with them, even though it was fine. There was no rules against it. They didn't realize they were just as much sinners. Jesus did what was good. He spent time with and ate food of those who were unliked in society. What could possibly be wrong with that? Yeah, they twisted it. People will use any excuse to reject the kingdom of heaven. People will use any excuse to reject Jesus. One will say one thing, one will say another. And don't we see this today? I've heard people say they can't follow Christianity. They can't follow Jesus because Jesus hates gay people or hates trans people. If people gave Jesus the time, they would know that's not true. He loves all people more than any of us could. He gave his life for everyone. We see people saying they can't follow Jesus because of this and that. He couldn't have been real, or he couldn't have done all the miracles it says in the Bible, or he couldn't have rose from the dead, or he couldn't care about people today because they're suffering. If he was that powerful, deal with it now. But this goes on and on. These are all twistings of the truth so that they can deny the truth. These are all things people have heard, but are not true. But Jesus is what everyone needs. He may not seem like it. It wasn't even clear to John the Baptist, the greatest prophet. But Jesus is exactly what everyone needs. He is the Messiah bringing the kingdom. John's question at the beginning was genuine interest because of lack of understanding. He wanted to know the truth of whether Jesus is the Messiah who is bringing about the kingdom of heaven. These people here in verses 16 to 19, they don't understand how things work, so they don't accept Jesus. They have presumptions, they have opinions of what they want Jesus to be. And when he's not what they want him to be, they're not interested. Maybe you have come across people like that in the past, people who have a certain presumption of what they need in life. And because Jesus doesn't offer that specific thing, they don't have an interest. Possibly people will want more immediate satisfaction, immediate healing, or immediate riches, or immediate happiness in life. Jesus doesn't offer that. So maybe people are turned off of him. Maybe sits in here today, you have your reasons why you cannot put your faith in Jesus. Maybe you have things that just don't make sense to you. Maybe you need answers to questions, or you don't understand about the world and why certain things happen. Why is there suffering? Why do some people die young? Why are there so many problems with the environment? How do dinosaurs work in Christianity? What about science and Christianity? Great question. Some, I think, can be answered from the Bible. But maybe you don't think there's a sufficient answer. And maybe you're right. Maybe the Bible doesn't answer some of the questions you want answers for. But Jesus doesn't ask us to follow him because we know everything. He calls us to follow him because he is the one who will allow you to be part of the kingdom of heaven. Does it always feel as if Jesus is what we need? Maybe it doesn't. But if you are a Christian here today, then see, you won't understand everything about what you need. But it doesn't matter. Just like the oven or the fridge that you don't fully understand, Jesus is the promised king bringing about his kingdom, and he is exactly what you need. So be joyous about that. Jesus says, blessed is anyone who does not stumble on account of me. Whoever has ears, let them hear. Don't stumble on your lack of understanding about Jesus. Don't stumble because Jesus isn't what you sometimes expect him to be. He is what he needs to be. He is what you need. And let me pray. Father God, we thank you so much for Jesus. And even though sometimes we don't understand how it all works, how he's working the world today, thank you so much that we don't need to know every single answer to everything. We don't need to understand every way in which you work, but you are working for your glory and for your kingdom and for us. Amen.